So in this passage, though, we see Paul in Athens. Remember, he was sent there to get away from the problems he was in, and he's waiting for Silas and Timothy to show up. And so some people have said, well, he's doing some sightseeing while he's there. He's looking around a city maybe he's never been at before. And so he's just walking around the city, just kind of trying to decide what is there, you know, what are my opportunities here for witnessing as he goes around the city of Athens. And it says in verse 16, now, while Paul waited for Silas and Timothy at Athens, his spirit was stirred in him when he saw the city wholly given to idolatry. And we spoke on that a few weeks ago about the idea that there are just idols everywhere. One man said it was easier to find a idol in Athens than a man. So there were just hundreds or thousands of idols everywhere around the city. And so that just grieved Paul's heart that there were all these idols there. So in verse 17, it says, therefore disputed he in the synagogue with the Jews and with the devout persons. And so normally what Paul did when he went into a city is he would go to the synagogue. He would go to the Jews to speak to them. And the word there disputed is, as I was thinking of that, I was thinking, well, normally it says, like verse 2 in chapter 17, toward the end there, it says, he reasoned with them out of the scriptures in the synagogue. And here it says, he disputed with them. And so I thought, oh, in this synagogue, it must have been a little bit more heated debate. So I went and looked up the word in the Greek, and guess what? It's the same word translated reasoned in verse 2. So it's obvious that I don't know if it's the King James translators that thought he wasn't having as good of a time with those in the synagogue, maybe because it doesn't say anybody was saved in that synagogue, but it is the same word as in verse 2. So you could say, therefore reasoned he in the synagogue with the Jews and the devout persons, but there's no mention of a church being here. There's no mention of people getting saved out of the synagogue or the devout Greeks. And there's a couple of things that might indicate. It might indicate that nobody was saved. It might indicate that nobody in that synagogue was open to the gospel. That could be what it indicates. It also could be that it's just the idea that in this town, there was a different emphasis that was going to be presented. And that was the emphasis of Paul reaching out to the Areopagus and Mars Hill. And we've stated before that in Scripture, we get little snippets of Paul's and Luke's and Timothy's ministry. God doesn't give us the whole everything they said to everybody and everybody that was saved. We just get little snippets, and we get the portion of that passage is what God wants us to know about that. Like often you might think, well, it says that Paul spoke in this passage, but it doesn't give his message. That is probably because, well, in this message, we get his message. In this passage, we get his message to the Athenians. But in other passages in the past, we've seen his message to the Jews. And they give basically Paul's message in a synopsis to the Jews. And therefore, what we should take from that is when we know in the past that there was a message to the Jews and the Bible kind of outlines that, he's probably saying the basic same message to the Jews every time. So every time you get into Acts where he speaks to the Jews, they're not going to repeat that basic same message. He's already given that message. We're to know, okay, this is Paul's message to the Jews, and this is probably what he spoke in every place he went. Not that he doesn't change it a little bit. If an evangelist travels around and preaches, he might use the same message, but if he's in a farming community, he might have certain illustrations that he would use. If he's in a community that's full of white-collar workers, he might have a different illustrations that he used. It's the same basic message, though. So when we see those places where it just says he spoke at those and disputed there, he's using the same reasoning that he would have used earlier with the Jews. So it says, therefore, they disputed he or reasoned in the synagogue with the Jews and with the devout persons, and in the market daily with them that met with him. So there were those that when the synagogue was in session, he was at the synagogue. When the synagogue wasn't open or wasn't, you know, there wasn't very many people there, he would go to the market and he would talk with people there. Now, when we look at this, where he was in Athens. And most of us probably, unless you're well educated in classical literature and those types of things, probably Athens doesn't mean a lot to you other than it was an ancient city. But Athens was much more than an ancient city. It was the, you might say, the university town of the known world. It was the place where if you thought of knowledge and of higher learning and all those things, that was Athens. Okay, it was also full of idols and all those things. It was a very, and he'll see that, Paul called them very religious. It was a very religious town, but it was also a very high-educated town. It was in Athens where the principles of modern mathematics were invented or laid out, and they laid all out mathematics. Now, I hate mathematics. I'm not good at math, so they could just keep it. But they figured out things like hydrostatics there. Now, they didn't have hydrostatic tractors, but they figured out those principles of those types of things with water and that. They figured that out there. They figured out astronomy. They laid the foundation of astronomy in that city. They laid out many of the things like biology and a lot of different things. They started in Athens. In fact, democracy started in Athens. Those principles and those ideas of democracy started in Athens. Freedom, the idea that people are free, started in Athens. So much of the things that we understand today came from Athens. And so as Paul goes in there, just think, you know, Paul was a smart guy. But as he goes into Athens, who's he going up against? Some of the smartest people in the world. People that have, and as we see, as we'll see, these people spend their time just debating smart people. Have you ever gone and witnessed to somebody and you think, or you didn't witness because you think how smart they are? You know, sometimes we're hesitant to witness because we witnessed to somebody in the past or we talked to somebody in the past about the Lord, and those people are like, they talk us in circles. Paul was in that type of a situation. In fact, where Paul was at, you could say it's much like the university cities of today. You know, many of our what are they called, preeminent universities today are full of people just like in Athens. They have knowledge, a lot of knowledge, but God is absolutely absent. And without knowledge, without God, leads people in the direction where we're going today. All this knowledge, but they reject God. And what does it lead to? In Athens, it led to a very sensual community. You know, all their gods that they worship there, They were gods made in the image of sinful men. Not like our God. We're made in the image of God in some ways. Their gods were made in the image of sinful men. So all their gods had, if you wanted, I don't remember the names, I had it in my notes, but if you wanted a god for stealing, if you wanted to steal something, there was a god that was a thief. If you wanted a god that was about lust, there was a god about lust. And you would go to that god. If you wanted a god for just about anything, there was a god you could go to and say, help me with this. And their whole society was just, they were seeking for knowledge, they were seeking for God, but they were seeking in the wrong places. And when you seek for God in the wrong places and you search for God and you search for knowledge, it led to a very sensual society. And where is our society going today when you have all these people that think they're so smart, yet they are seeking for God in the wrong places? They're seeking for knowledge. Not that all the knowledge they seek for is wrong. I need to turn to Romans 1 because I can't quite bring the passage to quote it into my head. It's not coming in clearly right now, but I had it written in my notes. But let's look at Romans 1, verse 18, start in verse 18. And it lines out what the Athenians were like and what Paul was dealing with there and what our nation is turning into. Verse 18 of Romans 1 says, "For the wrath of God is revealed from heaven against all ungodliness and unrighteousness of men who suppress or hold or suppress the truth in unrighteousness, because that which may be known of God is manifest in them or among them, for God has showed it unto them. For the invisible things of him from the creation of the world are clearly seen." Now, when we get into the passage later, Paul talks about creation, okay? And he talks about their ignorance. So we will get to that, the idea that he talks about creation. Let's go ahead and read that again, verse 20. "For the invisible things of him from the creation of the world are clearly seen, being understood by the things that are made, even his eternal power and Godhead, so that they are without excuse, because that when they knew God, they glorified him not as God, neither were thankful, but became vain in their imaginations, and their foolish heart was darkened." Professing, this is the people of the theologians or the high thinking people of Athens, and it's the people in our society today professing themselves to be wise. "They became fools and changed the glory of the uncorruptible God into an image made like unto corruptible man and to birds and four-footed beasts and creeping things." Now, and then it says, "Wherefore God gave them up to uncleanness through the lust of their own heart to dishonor their bodies between themselves." So, and we can't just keep going on there, but you see that, you know, you may just wonder, when Paul wrote Romans, did he have a picture of Athens in his head? Not that it doesn't fit other places, but you just wonder, this passage so completely pictures the people who lived in Athens. And the idea that professing themselves to be wise, they became fools. And we see, again, we see that today in our own culture. So as we turn back to Acts, we see that much of what was going on there is going on today. And so he's in the marketplace daily with them that met with him. And in verse 18 says, "And then certain philosophers of the Epicureans and of the Stoics encountered him, and some said, 'What will this babbler say? Others some, he seemeth to be setter forth of strange gods, because he preached unto them Jesus and the resurrection.'" Now, I actually pulled some quotes out to tell you what the Epicureans and the Stoics are like. And I don't know as I can tell you exactly, but the Epicureans were about pleasure. They were about they believed in gods, but they didn't believe that gods had anything to do with mankind. So they believed in all this pantheist gods, but they didn't really, they think that more like God, these gods just live on their own, and they didn't really care about mankind. Stoics believed in gods as well, but they, the word Stoic, when we think of a Stoic person, we think of somebody who's very reserved and very, so they didn't play by the emotional card, they kept everything kind of back. And so that's all I can remember about the Epicureans and the Stoics. But they did, when they came to Paul, they said this, "What will this babbler say?" That doesn't sound like something very nice. You know, Paul's sitting there talking in the marketplace, and they listen to him for a few minutes, and they think, "What is this babbler going to say? How would you like to be called a babbler?" You're up there speaking and teaching, and somebody comes in and says, "This guy's just babbling on and on." You might think that at sometimes and while I'm preaching, but the word here means seed picker. That in the Greek, it means the idea of, you've all seen sparrows on the ground, and they're just a whole group of sparrows out there, and they're picking up seeds. That's the picture. And the idea behind being a seed picker, what they are saying is that he picked up a little bit of his knowledge over here from somebody who knows who. He picked up a little bit of knowledge over here from somebody, probably not anybody worth listening to. And then he went and he picked up some more knowledge over here, and he's just a babbler. He's just babbling about all these things that he's heard, but he's not really a smart person. He's not like us. We're really wise, and we've got it all figured out. So they weren't being kind to Paul when they called him a babbler. Others, some, he seemeth to be a setter forth of strange gods, because he preached unto them Jesus and the resurrection. Now notice it says, he seems to be a setter forth of strange gods, plural. So they're saying he's speaking about at least two different gods. So from what he was teaching, they were taking it that he's preaching about somebody called Jesus, and he's preaching about Anastasia. What? What do you mean Anastasia? Do you know that Anastasia means resurrection, and in the Greek, it's Anastasian. So these guys would have been saying he's preaching about Jesus, and he's preaching about Anastasia. He's thinking that he's preaching about two different gods. So that's what they're thinking. Who are these two new gods that he's bringing into the city? And so what do they do? Verse 19, "And they took him and brought him unto the Areopagus, saying, May we know what this new doctrine whereof thou speakest is? For thou bringest certain strange things to our ears. We would know thereof what these things mean." So there's two different. Some people just think we just want to know because we want to hear new things. And some people think that that's it. And some people think that they're like, no, you're setting forth strange gods and that's illegal. And we want to see if you need to be prosecuted for this. I'm not sure which it is. But they do take him to the Areopagus. And it says about those people there, "For all the Athenians and strangers which were there spent their time in nothing else but either to tell or to hear some new thing." Now, who's the seed pickers? Think about it. Who's the seed pickers? They spend their time seed picking. You know, often the people that attack somebody for doing something, they often do the very same thing. And these people were seed pickers, and they're attacking Paul for being a seed picker. They were that's what they spent their leisure time doing, just to hear some new thing. Verse 22, "Then Paul stood in the midst of Mars Hill, the Areopagus, and said, Ye men of Athens, I perceive that in all things ye are too superstitious." Literally, too religious here. And just so you know, that word can be used in two ways. I believe he used a word that could be used in two ways. And it could be used in a good way. You're too religious in a good way. In other words, they would think he's saying, oh, yes, we are very religious people because they worship so many gods. But it can also be used in a derogatory sense, being too religious. And Paul probably picked that word because in truth, he saw the fault of their pantheon god worship, but he could also help not attack them. You don't want to attack somebody first thing. If you start to witness to them, you don't want to say, we've told you before that Nick, when we were going through door to door one time and Nick knocked, we knocked on a door and the person said, I'm Catholic. And Nick says, you worship idols and you're going to hell. That's not the best approach. And so therefore, do you remember that, Nick? Or do you just remember the story? Just the story. Okay. He's, you know, speak the truth in love, but you don't start off with you worship idols and you go into hell. And Paul started out with a statement, you're very religious, which they could say, oh, yes, we are. He meant something completely different in that. I didn't ask Nick if I could say that. I don't normally ask for permission, but anyway, so he says, I perceive that in all things that you're too superstitious. For as I passed by and beheld your devotions, I found an altar with the inscription to the unknown God, whom therefore ye ignorantly worship, him declare I unto you. So he says, you worship this unknown God. And as he walked through the city and read the different idols that were there, he found one said to the unknown God. Many people believe that that's they were just like, boy, we believe in so many gods, we don't want to miss one. And we don't want to offend them. So therefore, we're going to give an idol to it just in case that it can say, excuse me, they can say, that God can say, this is mine. He says, notice he says, whom therefore ye ignorantly worship, him declare I unto you. And so he's going to tell them about Jesus Christ. But he's saying, you're ignorant in your worship. Now that idea is going to come back up later in the message. Remember, and those of you who are in Sunday school, the other ones, you might have learned this before, but we learned in Sunday school about literature, and Paul is a pretty smart guy because he starts this message with ignorance and he ends it with ignorance. Okay, so I don't know if he'd ever preached this message before, but he had his message all laid out in order as he spoke before this group, and he lays it out in chiasm, you know, and if you were there in Sunday school, you learned A, B, C, B, A. And that's the order of this message, like thoughts. The beginning and ending are like thoughts. The middle, are the two middle ones are like thoughts. And then the very center has an idea of the message. So I don't have my notes, so I don't think I'm going to be very good at laying that out. But just so you know, this idea of ignorance is going to come up again. He says, you ignorantly worship. Him declare I unto you. So in other words, I'm not bringing forth a strange God. You already have an idol to this God. And many people believe, okay, he just got off the hook. Because if they're bringing him before this to try and see if he's preaching strange gods, which he should be jailed for, he basically says, you can't jail me because I'm preaching about the God that you don't know. And you already worship him ignorantly. So, verse 24, God that made the world. So witnessing to pagans. Pagans meaning somebody who has no idea about who God is. You know, as we go on in our culture, more and more people have no idea about who God is. And Paul lays out here basically a message to preach to pagans. People who don't know who God is. Now, what does he start out with? God that made the world and all things therein, seeing that he is Lord of heaven and earth, dwelleth not in temples made of hand. So I'm preaching unto you the Creator God. So he starts out with teaching them that the God I'm presenting to you is the God who made all this. If he's the God who made all this, then this is a God, the God that you should worship. Because he should be the God of priority because he is the Creator. And not only did he make all things, he's the Lord of heaven and earth. So he's a Creator. He's still Lord of heaven and earth. And this would speak against the Epicureans who say that God's just kind of got things going and they're not involved anymore. No, speaking directly against them and saying he is the Lord of heaven and of earth. So he is involved in this world. But speaking again directly against this whole city that's full of temples and idols, this God does not dwell in temples made with hands. Now think about that. Paul doesn't take very long to get right in to, he starts out with a statement that would be kind to them, but immediately he's going for everything that they've set their religion upon. All these temples that are made with hands, all these idols that are made with hands, this God does not need all those things. In fact, Stephen, he's basically quoting Stephen as he preached before the Jews. The very man that he helped in Acts 7, the very man that he helped stone or held the coats, he's now quoting. And Stephen said basically the same thing to the Jews because of their idolatry over the temple. Verse 25, neither is worshipped with men's hands as though he needed anything, seeing he giveth to all life and breath and all things. So again, just stating that he is the Creator, that he's in control of all things. He gives every one of you breath and hath made of one blood all nations. So again, it wasn't how long ago that somebody did DNA tests and found out every race on earth were all the same race. Guess what? The Bible said that. Paul said that way back here in Acts. That we're all the same race. People say you can't trust the Bible. The Bible said what took scientists years to figure out. Paul said way back here as he spoke to the Athenians. And hath made of one blood all nations of men for to dwell on the face of the earth, and hath determined the times before appointed and the bounds of their habitation. And so he's saying, not only did he create them and make them all one people, he's also the one that distributed them throughout the earth, determined the times before appointed and the bounds of their habitation. In other words, at the Tower of Babel, God spread out the nations and he put the different people groups in different areas. They didn't just haplessly wander to where they were going. God providentially directed them to their different locations. You see, Paul's giving them a history lesson about who the Creator God is, what he's done, how he's been working throughout creation, and the things that mankind thinks that we did this. He's saying, no, God did this. Verse 27, that they should seek the Lord, if haply they might feel after him and find him, though he be not far from every one of us. So God's done all this so that people could seek him and find him. Because he's not far. It's not like God is hiding. God has put the stars in the heaven and all creation to show mankind that there is a God that they should seek after. So God has not hid himself from mankind. Mankind has turned away from God. So For in verse 28, for in him we live and move and have our being, as certain also of your own poets have said, for we are also his offspring. You know, Paul brings up something that their own, he knew their poets. He grew up in Tarsus. He grew up in what is called the Jews would have been the Hellenistic Jews, those Jews that grew up in a Greek culture. Okay, when you hear about a Hellenistic Jew, they grew up in Greek culture. And so Paul would have learned some of their poets and that, and he uses one of their poets when that poet said something that was true, because that can help draw in those people. That can help them. It's just like I said, when an evangelist goes work in preach in a farming community, he might use farming examples to help those people be drawn into the message. And so he uses one of their poets that he knew that said something true, so they could be so he could try and capture them into what he was saying. Verse 29. For as much then as we are the offspring of God, so since we are the offspring of God, we ought not to think that the God is like unto gold, silver, or stone, graven by art and man's devices. Okay, so, all right, I've told you who the Creator God is. I've told you what has been doing. So why would you think that God is like all these images that you have all over the city? Why would you think that the things that you made with your own hands that are made of minerals that are just lying about the earth that God gave you, basically, why would you think that those are your gods? He's like, you guys are messed up. He didn't say that, but he's thinking it. You guys are messed up. You're worshiping all these things that you made. And he's saying, you shouldn't think like that. Even though you're the smartest guys on earth in some ways, you're thinking wrong. Your thinking is completely wrong about who God is. Don't think of him as all these idols. And the times of this ignorance God winked at, but now commandeth all men everywhere to repent. It means, the winked at means that he overlooked it in the sense that he did not judge mankind right now for that. It doesn't mean that he winked at it in the sense that we might think of winking, but that he overlooked it for a time and he didn't judge people right away. He's still doing that. God is still long-suffering and merciful, not willing that any should perish, but all should come to repentance. God is still, in a sense, overlooking certain things. However, and the times of this ignorance, okay, that ignorance is going, Paul's completing that now. Verse 23, he talks about, therefore ye ignorantly worship him, declare I unto you. He's completing that thought now. And he's bringing it back to him, the idea of that ignorance. The times of this ignorance, in other words, your ignorant worship of this God, it's times of this ignorance God overlooked or winked at, but now commandeth all men everywhere to repent. So God was at times merciful in that sense, because he hath appointed, verse 31, because he hath appointed a day in which he will judge the world in righteousness by the man whom he ordained, whereof he hath given all assurance unto all men, and that he raised him from the dead. Okay, so the assurance of what God has done through Jesus Christ, the death, burial, and resurrection. Remember, Christ, he was teaching of Jesus and Anastasia, the resurrection. No, this isn't another God that I'm speaking about. I'm speaking about the assurance of Christ being raised from the dead, and that he's calling all men to be saved. Let me read that again, verse 31, because he hath appointed a day in which he will judge. So he's saying, God overlooked it, but judgment is coming. And the same is true today. People may get away with, all these advanced universities may seem to be getting away with all that hate of God, but there's coming a day when God will judge the world in righteousness by that man, by Jesus, whom he hath ordained, whereof he hath given assurance unto all men that he anastasied him, raised him from the dead. I'm not preaching two gods, he says. I'm preaching Jesus, the risen Lord. And when they heard of the resurrection of the dead, see, the Epicureans didn't believe in life after death. So they're like, most of them are like, there's no life after death. And when they heard the resurrection of the dead, some mocked. And others said, we will hear thee again of this matter. So Paul departed from among them. Howbeit, certain men clave unto him and believed, among whom which was Dionysius the Areopagite, and a woman named Demarius, and others with them. So a small number of people believed. But what does this tell us? When we witness, you might witness to a whole large group of people and only a few people might believe. You know, we might witness, often we witness one by one. And so we can't expect every person to get saved. In fact, Paul was speaking to a huge number of people. Only a few believed. That should help us understand, if we're going to lead people to the Lord, we have to be witnessing to multiple people. Because only a few may believe. Some are going to mock you. And some of these people that mock you are going to be smarter than you. They're going to be able to talk circles around you. Did Paul try and beat them with their own arguments? He preached Jesus unto them in a way that he took what he knew of their culture and what he knew of their religion, but he preached Jesus and the resurrection unto them. He called out their false beliefs and told them that their idols were not going to get them anywhere. But he said, you know, the God that you don't know about, he's the creator of heaven and earth. He's the one that made everything. He made you. He made everybody a part of the human race, and he's been merciful, he's been gracious, but there is a day coming when he will judge. See, we don't have to out-logic them. You're going to come across people that can talk circles around you. You give them the gospel. You just give them the gospel. You tell them that there's a creator God out there, especially with people who know nothing. God created the heavens and the earth. The heavens declare the glory of God. If you go out at night and you see all that, that's God's handiwork. And you can see from those stars. You can see from the order in creation that there has to be a creator God. Well, I'm telling you about that creator God. He sent his son Jesus to die on the cross to pay the penalty for our sins. You might even say, you know, you can see the world. It's getting worse and worse. Things are getting worse and worse. That's because people have rejected that creator God. And you can go to them and you realize that some people, they're just going to mock at you. They're just going to think you're a fool. There's some people are going to listen and they're going to say, I'm just not sure about that. I'll talk to you again. Some of those people will get saved. Probably a majority of them won't. But if you get out there and witness to enough people, I believe there'll be some who will believe. Some. But as in Paul's case, we might have to witness to multiple people before one believes. So, don't be discouraged because you don't think you're smart enough. Everyone out here can basically say what I just said to somebody. There's a creator God. He made all this stuff. In fact, he made you. He loves you because he sent his son to die on the cross for you. You know, we're all one race. We're all part of the human race, and God made us, and he created all this. But one day he's going to come and judge us for our sin. And I want to tell you about Jesus, his son who died on the cross to pay the penalty for my sin. How many of you think, I could say that? You could. You could say that. That's not a huge thing that you have to memorize. You might, you know, we're going through the verses. So you have some of those verses down, some of the main verses that you'll need. You can do this. Don't worry about the fact that there's smarter people out there. There always will be smarter people than you. If you look long enough, some of you are smarter. Some of you are not as smart. There's always going to be somebody smarter. Don't let that stop you. Don't let that stop you. Paul didn't let it stop him. Lord, I thank you for this time. Thank you for the time that we could spend in this passage. I pray that you would use it in our hearts and our lives to glorify you and to honor you. Lord, I pray that you'd help us to realize that we are often intimidated by others, and we don't have to be. We know from the scripture that some are going to reject us. Some are going to listen but not really decide. And some will believe. Lord, so we don't have to be surprised when we get mocked. And we don't have to be surprised when somebody believes. Lord, help us just be faithful doing what you've called us to do. Lord, help us to do some thinking about how we might approach somebody. Lord, to use some of the things that they might be interested in to use as a way to lead into witnessing to them. I thank you, Lord, for Paul and his testimony here. And Lord, I pray that you would help us all to look to your word and use it to help us to be better witnesses. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.